Hey there, this is Jeremy Pruitt of Faith Church in Hamilton, Ohio. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We pray this message encourages you as you take steps in shaping your faith through Christ. We would love to worship with you as we join together each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 1877 Millville Avenue. Once again, thanks for stopping by and letting us minister to you today. Well, today we are starting... We're going to be starting a new sermon series, and I can't tell you ahead of time how long this sermon series will be, but I can tell you that it is going to be founded in Scripture, and so hopefully that's enough for you. Hopefully that's enough, because we're very physically, very simply going to be studying the book of Colossians. Everybody say Colossians. Got Colossians. This is Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. And as you see here, the sort of the subtitle is, it's the book of Colossians is merely about the supremacy of Christ. It's about Christ being enough. About Christ being the head coach, the head leader. You see, anybody these last two or three days, anybody been watching some of this stuff on the TV? Anybody been watching March Madness, right? Whether our teams win or lose, it's just madness, correct? It's a blast. It started noon on Thursday, and it went to, well, I don't know when it went on Thursday, but I can tell you that Friday's games lasted until about 12:45 a.m., because that's when my team was playing, and they won. And it was exciting. But as anything else, guess what they have to do next? They have to play again. You see, when we're talking about the book of Colossians, and we think about March Madness, each team, most teams have about 12 players on the team. They have five starters, they have some managers, they have some assistant coaches, they have game plans, they have offense, they have defense, but they all have one head coach, correct? The greatest coach of all time. Statistically speaking, a guy from UCLA, from Martinsville, Indiana, John Wooden. And I had to throw Indiana in there, because I'm a Hoosier. Right? I would say this, as a little boy growing up in the state of Indiana, you can turn on WTTV4, every single IU basketball game was on, and there was this man right here heading up the Indiana Hoosiers. Here's his beautiful plaid coat. This is Mr. Robert Montgomery Knight, also known as Bob Knight. This is one of the things my dad has got me for Christmas. He's helped me start an autograph collection, and I have Cardinals, boo, I understand. I have Chicago Bears, boo, I understand. And I have Indiana Hoosiers, boo, I understand. Y'all don't like me, that's perfectly fine. Let me tell you about Jesus instead. We'll make that deal. But in this picture, number 42, believe it or not, is actually Indiana's current head coach, Mr. Mike Woodson, from Indianapolis, Indiana. Broad Ripple High School. My father actually played against him in high school. Right? A head coach as a Hoosier with the five national championship banners hanging up in Assembly Hall. It shows us some great history, but more importantly, it shows some leadership. You see, I could talk about Indiana Hoosiers all day, and y'all would be like, this is terrible. You're not going to win me over to being a Hoosier fan. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to help us understand is that there is an importance of a head coach, right? You go to any team. One of the greatest coaches of all time just retired last year, Coach K, right? And we see that leadership is important. And when we talk about the supremacy of Christ, we see that Christ, when he is removed from leadership, the church is no longer the church. It is very simply a gathering of people. It is a gathering of people who then begin, when Christ is removed from leadership in a quote-unquote church, it is then a gathering of people who then have some error in their teaching. It is a gathering of people who have some error in the ways in which they gather, in the ways in which they discuss who Christ is. There are false religions. First of all, that in itself should be an open statement. There are false religions. And in those false religions, they all use the name Christ. They all use the name Jesus. Most of them fall short of Him being God. Most of them fall short of Him sacrificing because of our sins, sacrificing Himself because of our sins. Most of them fall short of the life and the ministry and the miracles in which Jesus partook in. And so if it falls short of Jesus being God with us, if it falls short of His sacrifice for us, if it falls short of His ministry and miracles, guess what it is? It's a false religion. Correct? Let me just make this basic. If you remove Jesus from God, you don't have Christianity. Correct? You can say that Jesus was a good teacher. He was. You can say that Jesus was a good prophet. Absolutely. He was. Probably the best one because he is a fulfillment of his own prophecies. Right? But if you were to try to remove Jesus' deity from him, deity meaning godness from him, you no longer have the Jesus of the Bible. And in the book of Colossians, this is what's going on in their church. Throughout these next few weeks, can't give you a number. We're gonna pause for Easter, so everybody, we're gonna not read Colossians in that time. We'll get understand here. But we're gonna see in the book of Colossians, the overarching theme is not March Madness. I need to go back. The overarching theme is the supremacy of Christ. Everybody just say those four words. Say the supremacy of Christ. That's where we're heading. Because in these day and ages, this day and age in which Paul is writing from a prison in Rome to the church of Colossae, it is just madness. It's madness to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, and even the Philippians, and even the Colossians. Might not necessarily be in March, doesn't matter, but it can be considered madness because there are people who are trying to claim Christ while completely negating who Christ was. Colossians chapter 1, page 1352. I'm going to go ahead and encourage you. Get out your Bible, I know there's only a half sheet of paper today. For those of you who are looking for a page and a half, we kept getting longer and longer, right? We're only going back to half page this week. So I apologize for that. Colossians chapter 1, it is written from prison in Rome. And there's two main things, combating false teaching and encouraging the faith-filled. This is where Paul is coming at. Colossians chapter 1, by some people's accounts, can be considered the most encouraging chapter in Scripture. Because Paul is encouraging. Paul is lifting them up. He's encouraging them to do what they're doing. But there's going to be something that we're going to see here. He's also going to be encouraging them to sort of change something. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. We're not going to focus on the entire chapter today. We're going to focus on the first maybe 12 verses. But we need to understand this is a letter, and so it doesn't just stop. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the gospel of the truth of the truth of the gospel. Wow, excuse me. Which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all understanding and all wisdom and the spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. The supremacy of Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have, another word would be supremacy, the supremacy of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and in him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, by our own wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach and in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed and make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, Jesus alone we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Verse 29 is the point of the Christian experience. When we know who Jesus is, it is now our job to go and to preach, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that they may be presented to Christ Jesus. The book of Colossians. It's a phenomenal book. Chapter 1, encouragement. Why? Because there are things that they are doing. And I came across this sort of outline this week, and it's pretty funny. It says it's called the General Pauline Outline, the General Pauline Letter. If you read, you can read Romans, you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy. It starts out like this. This is sort of the outline. And it's very simply grace, right? I thank God for you. Number three, hold fast to the gospel. He starts off by saying grace and peace to you. The Lord loves you. May the Lord keep you. And then he goes straight into the point of why are you a church? Right? Why are you a church? And then the meat of most of the meat of most of Paul's letters, for the love of everything, stop teaching heresy. For the love of everything holy, will you stop believing falsities about who Christ is? Will you stop teaching it? Stop leading other people astray as well. What's interesting, every letter that Paul writes covers these bases, but every letter that Paul writes, he's writing to a church and he's addressing false teaching in every single church. Which is why Paul, once again, in verse 28, which is why he helps remind them what our job as a Christian, as a pastor, yes, but you as a minister of Jesus, as an ambassador of Christ, what your job is as well. To preach so that every person can be made right in Christ, can be made right with Christ Jesus. And then his letters, Timothy or Tychicus or Barnabas, they say hi, whatever. I just think this is sort of a clever outline of what these Pauline letters look like. For the love of everything holy, stop teaching heresy, right? And Paul, as we've talked about, Paul just says it as it is. See, when we read Paul's letters, he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your, what is that word in verse 4? Since we heard of your what? Faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the what? Hope. Everybody say hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, the second understanding about Colossians here is that it is reminding the church of Colossae what Christ has done and what Christians should do because of what Christ has done. You see, when we fully begin to understand, when we fully begin to grasp that Jesus, being God with us, who was perfect and who was sinless, when we fully begin to understand in our heart, in our mind, what Jesus has done, it should then be able to affect us in a way. Because if we understand that the reason that Jesus has died is because of sin, but yet he was sinless, the word is sacrifice. The word is atonement. The word is him coming and taking your place and my place on the cross. Meaning that your sin and my sin, our collective sin, put Jesus on the cross. And so if we begin to fully grasp and understand that the innocent was killed because of the guilty, how then should our lives be transformed because of what he has done for us, right? Last week we read about faith and works from James. And we can read it in a way that says in an incorrect fashion, that the way you receive faith is by your works. But instead, how James is reading it and how he is teaching it to the Christians, he's saying faith without works is dead, meaning that our works reflect the faith that we have. Does this, yes? Are we tracking? That our works don't just say, hey, because you're doing good things, you are now a Christian. That's not how it works. It's about who? It's about Jesus. It's about, so because of us understanding who Christ is, because of what he has done for us, then it changes how we live. It changes how we talk to others. It changes how we think. God's transforming power because of what Jesus has done for us. In this day and age, they have this heresy, this false teaching. And it's something that we still struggle with even 2,000 years later, and it is Gnosticism. Everybody say Gnosticism. Gnosticism is very simply this. It is the false belief that it takes special knowledge to be accepted by God. The false belief that it takes special knowledge, something apart from Scripture. And it says, even for those who claim to be Christians, Christ alone was not the only way to salvation. Christ was a great starting point, even for the church of Colossae. But something else had to be done as well. See, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that Christ alone is enough. Amen? Anybody agree with that? That Christ alone is enough for salvation. It doesn't mean Christ plus something. It means Christ alone. Maybe you remember this from 2 weeks ago. We were talking about growing in this idea of discernment, growing in the spiritual gift of discernment. And we talked about the first step was to grow in Scripture. That Scripture is the primary source for understanding the standard of Christian doctrine. And then I gave you something to watch out for, and it was this claim of special knowledge. Special knowledge apart from God's word. That's exactly what this is. This is exactly what this teaching is. It's called Gnosticism, that it is a false belief, that as this very simply says, it's a false belief that is Jesus plus something equals salvation. Jesus plus something else equals salvation. There are denominations of Christianity that believe once you're a Christian, you have to speak in tongues. There's a denomination in Christianity that believes you have to be baptized to be fully accepted in as a Christian, as a believer. Like, here's what I know. Those things are, first of all, tongues is a gift, as we just read last week. And baptism is following Christ in his example for us. And so these things are additions to helping us know more about him. They're not extra steps of reaching salvation. Because what Gnosticism is Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus alone. Amen? And so when we see here, it's like, it is not, the next one, like, it is not what we know that brings salvation, it is whom we know. That knowing Christ is knowing God. Because there are parts of us, there are parts of Christianity that we can get as much head knowledge as possible. We can grow knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. And we've talked about this recently, that we are not to be ignorant. That we're not supposed to just have our head in the sand and say, nope, it's all about Jesus, that's all I care about, that's all I know. That's not what we're talking about. It's not about gaining, it's not about anything other than what Jesus, that Jesus alone provides salvation. And so since he is step one, then I go and I gain knowledge, I go and I gain faith, and I grow my faith, and I gain and grow in wisdom of who God's word says that Jesus is. Because knowing Christ is knowing God. If you take God out of Jesus, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. You see, this idea, the struggle of Gnosticism, it's important to read what Paul is writing here in verses 4 and 5 specifically. Since we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. What is he saying there? It's come to you the same way that it's come to everyone else. There's nothing special about your revelation. It is God's truth. It is God's word. He says, and it is bringing forth fruit. It is bringing forth fruit that as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That we don't have to have a special revelation outside of God's word. Because if it is contradictory to God's word, first of all, it's not a special revelation of God. Correct? God's word will never God's revelations do not contradict God's word. God doesn't give us certain hall passes for certain things amongst other things. God's word calls sin, sin. We are to live according to that. He says, as you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. Who is Epaphras? Epaphras was the founding pastor of this church, of the church of Colossae. He's giving him some recognition. It is not what we know that brings salvation, it is whom we know. I need to put an asterisk here. It doesn't mean that we're to be ignorant about God's word. But it also doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that once you gain a certain amount of knowledge, then we will be saved from our sins. It is about who you know, who saves you. Who is that? Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says this, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth and into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In whose great mercy? Whose? Somebody, tell me. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of His Son. Who is Jesus? Is His Son. Praise be to God the Father. In His great mercy alone, He has given us new birth into living hope. Praise be to God the Father because of His great mercy. It doesn't say praise be to God the Father because now you know it. It doesn't say praise be to God the Father because you have earned it now. It says praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in His great mercy. Not in your great accolades. Not in your great achievements. Not in you now leveling up to Christian. It is because of His great mercy. And only His great mercy. It's not Jesus plus something. It is Jesus equals salvation. It's not about anything else other than that. The extra stuff is great and is exciting and it is important. Yes, grow in those things. But you got to start at step one, and step one is Jesus. Jesus plus nothing else. That's a good one. Jesus plus nothing else. That's all we need. All you need is Christ. And that's not just pastor saying it. That's from an experiential faith of understanding who Christ is, because He alone gives us living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Here's the good news. Ready for some good news? Raise your hand if you're ready for some good news. You can't mess up enough that God will hate you. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Are we dead? Are we dead today? Like, that's, to me, that's good news. Because I know my own stupidity. I know my own goofiness. I know my own ways of how I mess things up on the daily. Into the inheritance that can never. Everybody say, never. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you can't mess it up. And say this, say, you're not strong enough. You know why? Because you don't hold eternity. You don't hold eternity. God does. Because of His great mercy, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of the dead, through His resurrection from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You guys ever had that milk in your fridge? It's past the date, so you give it the smell test. For The Office, there's a character named Kevin, and there was an episode where the milk had spoiled, and he really liked it. And he called it chunky lemon milk. Right? We're all like, yeah, we know exactly what that experience is. And so somebody was cleaning out the fridge, and they're doing a one-on-one interview with him. And he goes, well, bye-bye chunky lemon milk. I guess I can't have that anymore. You did the nose test to it. And if it smells okay, then maybe you pour a little bit down the sink to make sure it's not cottage cheese just yet. And then if it's okay, then you probably still don't try it. Is that what we're supposed to do? We still don't. Maybe we try it on our bowl of Fruit Loops, and these are a little tangier than normal. But the spoil test, right? The fade. I had a hat in my car when I was in college. I had a hat in the front part of my car, in the dashboard, and I had it there for probably a couple years. And it was folded, and so the bill was here, and the front cap was here. And when I finally took it out of my car, guess what had happened to my hat? It was now two colors. It was the part that was shown in the sunlight versus the part that was tucked under. The part that was tucked under was still the bright red hat, but the part that was shown to the sunlight was what? It was faded. It was no longer the same. It was no longer the exact same hat that it used to be. No matter what you do, and take this as hope, take this as inspiration, take this as encouragement, no matter what you can do, God has already accounted you into you trying to spoil, fade, or perish the promise of eternity. You are not strong enough. Right? And that, to me, knowing who I am, when I look in the mirror and I see my reflection, that's good news because I know how bad I can mess things up. Because me messing things up is not as strong and not as powerful as Christ resurrecting from the dead. And it's not bigger than His mercy. It's not bigger than His grace. That He is bigger and He's already taken that into account. Take some hope in that news today. So this idea of Gnosticism, this practice of Gnosticism, is this extra knowledge, this special knowledge to be accepted by God. The church was even practicing that they had to know more things than just what they were being taught, than what God's Word was saying. A lot of times this Gnosticism becomes this experiential faith that you have to experience certain things for your faith to grow. What I know is that God's Word is sufficient enough for our faith to grow. 1 Peter 3:1-5 helps us understand that our inheritance can never perish. Your inheritance of faith, your eternal salvation will not spoil, will not fade, because Christ is supreme. And He is enough, and He has taken into account who we are ahead of time. A meme that I've seen one time, and I know I've said it, is God has already taken into account your stupidity. I love that. It's sort of like Paul would be writing a meme of nowadays Christians. Like, He's already taken into account how much we can mess up. But He is sufficient. He is enough. So the question I want to ask you today, and it comes from verse 6, verse 10, and it's this idea of fruit, which has come to you, verse 6, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 10 says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, now he's beginning to talk about this knowledge. He's beginning to talk about, yes, it is important to have knowledge, but it's important to have knowledge of who? What's it say? Knowledge of who, church? God. To grow in our knowledge of God, not to grow in the knowledge of the extra things, because those don't help, but to grow in the things, grow in the knowledge of the words of who He is. Be fruitful in every good work. How many of us work or have worked at one point in our life? Raise your hand. Okay. We work, we have work, and maybe... maybe we have this idea of success. And I know in our own personal lives, we have this idea of success, of growing money, of maybe it's growth, or maybe it's retention, maybe it's setting goals and meeting those. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in the spiritual sense, in the sense that Paul is writing to the Colossians, he's saying, I hope that you have actual fruit of the evidence of God working in your life, that you can be considered walking worthy of who Christ has called you to be. In a very spiritual sense, in a very realistic sense, I don't want to say this mean, because that's not my heart. On our own, that's my justifier, that's my disclaimer. On our own, none of us are worthy of walking the way Christ has called us to, but with Him, with Christ alone, with Him working in us, Him living through the power of Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, He alone empowers us to walk in a manner worthy of the way that Christ has called us to, that our lives would be fruitful. So my question I want to ask you today, is my love of Christ producing a fruit-filled life? It's not about the way that the world measures success. It's not about how much money do you have. It's not about your home or your cars or anything like that. The way that Christ measures success, the way that the Scripture is telling us to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God is this. How is your love? Are you producing a life of love? Are you producing a life of joy? Are you producing a life of peace? A life of patience, a life of kindness, a life of goodness, a life of faithfulness, a life of gentleness, and a life of self-control. So here's what I know. Here's what I know, and I've already done my own self-inventory. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think the Holy Spirit is trying to ask us. What of these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that are right here on your page? This is for nobody other than you. I want you to do this. And I think this is some good self-inventory. Circle the one or the ones that you may feel like the Holy Spirit that God is sort of calling you to grow in. See, maybe you are a very gentle person. Awesome. Maybe you are a very kind person. Great. But maybe we struggle with peace. Maybe we struggle with joy. Maybe we struggle with self-control. Maybe we're struggling with being faithful. Where are you struggling? Whatever those are, circle those. Circle that or circle those if there's multiple of them. Because it says this in verse 12. I'm going to read 10, 11, and 12. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who qualifies us? Jesus, our Heavenly Father. God qualifies us. Who qualifies us? It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. How are we qualified? We're qualified because of Jesus' work on the cross. How do we have salvation? Because of Jesus' work on the cross. How do we have eternal life? Because of Jesus' work on the cross. How can we live a fruitful life? Because of Jesus' work on the cross. That it's not Jesus plus something. That is, Jesus equals everything. That Jesus equals salvation. Not Jesus plus fill in the blank. Jesus is salvation. And so our lives, if we understand salvation, if we continue to grow in the knowledge of God, if we continue to grow in what His Word says, if we continue to grow, as it says here, in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and understanding, then our lives, through living and producing a fruitful life, not how the world measures it. And here's what I know about Christianity. Christianity is like construction on I-75. It is a process. Drive down I-75 from Mitchell Avenue through Kentucky. Guess what you're going to run into? Construction. And guess what? I've lived here 9 years, and not much has changed. It's a process. Sometimes, how old are you, TJ? 29. I like the beard. I like the hair. Exactly. John, how old are you? It took a minute. 74. Sean, how old are you? 17. Charlie, how old are you? 50. Bill, how old are you? 75. So, what I'm trying to say is this. Bill, you're 75. John, you're 74. You're 17. You're 50. You're 29. I remember those. Here's what we need to understand. Sean, you're a 17-year-old young man. Christ wants to work in you in the way he works in a 17-year-old young man. He doesn't want to work in the way of your life as he does Bill, who is 75, who has sat in church for decades. You don't even have 2 decades under your belt. So who do you compare yourself to? You compare yourself to Christ. You don't compare yourself to the next. Faith, this walk of faith, this walk in growing in who Christ is a process. It's a long game. We don't know when that game ends, and that's sort of the struggle here. But we understand that faith is a process. It takes time, and it says to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that God himself has qualified us. So what are your fruits? What are the fruits that people see in you? What are the fruits that maybe we need to focus on more this week? That's for you. That's for me. That's for us to work on as the body of Christ. Because here's what I know. That if our world sees us living a loving, joyful, peace-filled, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and controlled life, our world would be a different place. If we are, who else has these fruits in their life? Christ. And guess what? The world is a completely different place because of him. I'm not saying we are Christ. I'm not saying that at all. But if we are to emulate him, if we are to live for him, our world would be a completely different place. Does this make sense today? Nothing else other than Christ provides salvation. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for inspiring it through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Paul writing it down to the church of Colossae and for writing it down to us at Faith Church, even in 2,000 years later. God, you are good and you are sufficient. You are supreme. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and for the gifts that you give us. And so, Father, I pray right now that this week we would live a fruit-filled life that would encourage people, that we would be encouraged as well. That we would dive into your word, that we would dive into this book of Colossians these next few weeks, God, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. If you agree, would you say amen?